Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all again. And as most of you know already, we announced a couple weeks ago that we would be moving to Helena. And so it's a time of, great, mixed feelings, I guess is the way to say it. As I think about moving versus staying and the difficulty in making that decision, the biggest thing that makes it difficult is you guys. You have a special place in my heart. I so cherish, so appreciate how each of you have loved on me and my family. And I value the honor, the privilege to have shepherded you as in the capacity which I have. I've enjoyed getting to talk about Jesus and encourage you to follow him. And I've also been greatly encouraged by many of you, the things that you've had to say as well, and seeing what God is doing in your lives. And so I speak for Jess and I whenever I say we're going to miss you guys a lot. As far as what it looks like moving forward when we are in Helena, I'm not sure how often we'll get up here, but we will, I'm sure, show up, one of these Sundays. And so I hope to see you whenever we do come up. But in the meantime, I guess I just was thinking, well, what would I say to them if I had one more time? There's a couple things maybe I'd want to say, just as a word of exhortation for you. I ask that you bear with one another patiently in love through the different things that we have, that it's difficult being in a family. Any family is difficult, and the bigger it is, the harder it is. And it takes a certain amount of patience and grace for one another. And so I pray that for you, that as you guys, bump into each other and try to work together, that the love of Christ that is in you just continues to safeguard your unity, and that you guys grow stronger through the adversity. There's other things I could say. I don't want to take all the time saying, just talking up here about what I want to say. So I will just jump into today's chapter, or chapter 2 of John, and we're going to finish the chapter today. The title of the sermon today is Jesus Cleans House. And it has been some time since we did part one. And so I'm going to do a quick, brief overview as to what John the Apostle has already said in this book. Part one was Jesus the Word and John the Baptizer. John goes into a deal of explaining that Jesus is the Word of God. And that not only is he the Word of God, but that he is God. And it talks about his deity, the importance of the deity of Christ. That Jesus is not just a man. He is so much more than a man. And that's why we worship him. He is worthy of worship. He's the only one who's worthy of worship. And we saw John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, who was an epic prophet in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was just like that. And he was on fire, and he was bold. And then part two, the sermon was come and see. And we see Jesus calling his disciples. And it seems like, just a bunch of nobodies, honestly. And I was encouraged that God uses nobodies from nowhere. And we're nobodies from nowhere. So God uses people just like you to accomplish his work. And so it's so good to just go with what God is doing in your life. Bend the knee to him, and he will use you in ways that you could have never imagined. Part three, Jesus saves a wedding. We see the first sign or miracle of Jesus. He's at a wedding, and they run out of wine, and his mother asks him to fix the problem, essentially. And there we get the principle: seek, ask, knock. Sometimes, God, we don't ask, we don't receive because we do not ask. And so the importance of prayer, seeking God, beseeching him, pleading with him, God, please, such a healthy attitude for us to have, dependent, reliant. There is no self-sufficient Christians. We are totally dependent upon Him. And today is part four, Jesus cleans house. We'll get into that here in a moment. But first, please pray with me. Oh, glorious Father in heaven, we are coming before your word yet again. I pray that after we go through this, change us. Use your word and your spirit to work on our hearts. Our hearts can be hard at times. And I pray that just as Jesus cleans the temple today, I pray that you continue to work on our hearts. We can be slow to move when you tell us to go. I thank you that you're patient with us, patient with me, merciful, long-suffering. It is your loving kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance. So help us to learn about repentance today, to cherish the discipline of you. I pray for this body here. I pray that you use them in mighty ways. I pray that you help them to see what you're doing and to work on those things that matter. I pray that every hindrance that would entangle and ensnare and slow down, that would be set aside, removed, so that it can become effective for you. I thank you that you are working more than I could ever ask or think. I thank you in Jesus' name. Okay, so if you are the note-taking kind, I have the five P's. P as in Pillsbury Doughboy. And that kind of break down this part of John chapter 2. And so, if you're taking those notes, number one will be the Passover. The Passover, that holy day that you, most of you already, I'm sure, know about. Number two is the pollution, the dirtying of something. Number three will be the purification, the cleaning up of something. The four will be the proof, the evidence. Number five, the predicament. That is the challenge, the problem. So, starting with number one, the Passover. Again, John chapter 2, and we left off on verse 12. It says this: after this, he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. So, of course, after this is referencing what we had read previously, the wedding miracle, where Jesus proved his power over nature, changing the molecular structure of a substance into a different one. Something that none of us can do. We merely work with the pieces on a table. He changes the pieces. And after that, we knew that his disciples believed in him. They were astonished. Anybody who heard, the servants who were there who saw that, amazed. And so Jesus is gaining this clout, this momentum, this following of people. Perhaps they don't sell everything and follow him. Some people, they just hear about him and he goes. But they still think something of Jesus. So it's after this that Jesus goes down to Capernaum. Capernaum, Matt, can I have that map? Capernaum is just to the west of that previous. So the disciples are primarily from Bethsaida, which is on the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. But Capernaum is just right here. Now he went to Cana, and now he's back up to Capernaum. Okay? And so it's all in this backwoods region. We were talking about the backwoods. But that's not really where the capital is. That's not where a lot of stuff is going on. But that God uses people from the backwoods. And he's eventually going to make Capernaum his hometown later, but not yet. He only stays there a few days, it says. And who's all going? He, his mother, Mary, we know Mary is his mother, his brothers and his disciples. Now, he spoke about his disciples in part two of Come and See, and I gave you that acronym, ASPN, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathaniel. And Nathaniel was the one who doubted him. And so we talked about doubting Jesus and how Jesus even will accept people who doubt him. I know there was a time where I doubted Jesus too. But Aspen is his disciples that are named. But we have this new category, his brothers. His brothers. And so, who are his brothers? Well, his brothers are named in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Whenever the people that knew Jesus growing up think about him, they say, is this not Jesus, the carpenter's son? Is not Mary his mother? And are not James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, are these not his brothers? And so, I guess a helpful acronym for that would be JJJs. Not like it matters that you memorize that. And it also says in the next verse, and he has sisters too. Are not his sisters with us? And so Jesus has quite a family. And this family mixed with these disciples are traveling as in a group. And they go to Capernaum. Capernaum, village of Nahum, is what that means. Maybe the Old Testament prophet Nahum is from there. I don't know. It's probably a common name. But they're going down to Capernaum, and they only stay there a few days. And there's a bit of an awkward thing that if you look at this, I didn't notice it at first, but what's going to happen today, it appears that it happens twice, the cleaning of the temple. In the Gospel of John, it happens right at the start, while in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it happens near the end. And so some people say this is the same event placed in different places, kind of moved around. But because of things like the way that he says after this, talking about time and sequence, it seems like Jesus did clean the temple two times. And so I believe this is right at the start of Jesus' public ministry. He cleans the temple, and then also he will do this later. And if that's true, that he cleans it right off the bat, then this is a bit of an awkward experience. Why? Because we know for a fact that at this time, his brothers, JJJs, do not believe in him yet. Think about that. His own brothers do not believe in him yet. Later in this gospel, chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, it says, therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. And so it's kind of an awkward thing when you mix ministry with family. And your disciples believe in you, but your brothers, they don't. And so, I don't know if you have an older brother, but if you do, you know. Well, does anybody have an older brother who thinks he's God? Those guys are the worst, right? Because you know they're not. But these guys do have a brother, and he is God. And they're jealous of him. But the cool thing is that one day, James and Jude slash Judas, that's the same name in the Greek, that those guys will and write those books in the New Testament. But anyhow, I digress from the awkward family dynamics here. We are told that Jesus only stays in Capernaum for a few days. Well, why is that? Well, he's doing something. What's he doing? He's keeping the law of God, the Torah. In verse 13 Exodus 23, verse 17, it says this. Three times a year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord Yahweh. Okay? That's a lot of work for a lot of people. Every male, three times a year, almost once a season, stop what you're doing and go to the capital. Go to Jerusalem. And Passover is one of those times. So Jesus is keeping that law. The law perfectly. Why Jerusalem? Why did God pick Jerusalem? You know the history of David and how he became king. God anointed him and he defeated the Jebusites at the city of Salem, which became known as Jerusalem, city of peace, and how Mount Moriah was there. We talked about that, and how this was so foreshadowing what's going to happen at this particular location, that the Lamb of God was going to die here. But David is in this city, and he says, I'm dwelling in this beautiful house, and God's in his old tent, in that old tabernacle tent. My house eclipses his little dwelling, his little tent. And so he had a care that God would be viewed higher than him. He wanted to honor God. And so he says that Nathan, to his prophet, God's prophet, Nathan, can I build this temple? I want to build a temple. I want everyone to come to Jerusalem and to see the house of God, to see how glorious he is, so that when they see this building, their minds would be lifted up, and that they would praise God, and just looking at where he's worshipped would be a place of awe, inspiration. And you know, Nathan says yes, but then he goes back, and then, oh, God says, no, you're a man of blood, but your son will build it, Solomon. And so eventually Solomon builds it, and this is where the priesthood is centered, in Jerusalem. So that's why Jerusalem, why Jesus is going down to Jerusalem. It says he went up to Jerusalem. Matt, can you go to that other map now? It said he went down to Capernaum and then down to Jerusalem. And whenever you look at it, it's not northeast, south, or west, down. I've showed you this picture before. If you slice it this way, it's an elevation. And so as you get away from the coast, there's a big dip. And so that's why when it talks about going down, it's not talking about, does it say went up to Jerusalem? I have it all backwards. I'm sorry. He went up to Jerusalem, but he went south. And so some people critique the Bible and say, well, it can't get directions right. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you're going to take a hike, you didn't say you went down, even if you went south. Okay, so I just wanted to, maybe that wasn't necessary. Regardless, I think this stuff is neat, but hopefully it's helpful to you. I don't know. Lord, please use it. So he's going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so again, the Passover, it's something that we, so many years removed, don't think about too often, but it really is the gospel in the Old Testament. And so I see no unfamiliar faces here. This is all review for every one of you, I'm sure. The Passover is essentially the Israelite 4th of July. You remember that under Pharaoh's blessing, he welcomed the Israelites in, was taking care of them. Time passes, a new Pharaoh comes to power. He doesn't have any regard for Joseph. And he begins to persecute the Israelites. And God sees the persecution. Ted pointed out how this struck him, that God cares for the affliction of his people. And so he doesn't just stand off to the side. He does something. And then we get a glimpse of what he does, his plan, how he works in mysterious ways. Egypt is inflicting the murder of children, of all things. And God spares a little baby boy named Moses. We know that Pharaoh's daughter takes him into her house. She falls in love with this baby. Well, we can kill the rest, but spare this one, you know. And he's not going to go against this little girl's wishes, right? Moses grows up as an Egyptian, but he's not an Egyptian. He sees an Israelite being beaten by an Egyptian, kills the man. We don't know if it was on purpose or, you know, did judo chop him? I don't know, but regardless, he runs away. God finds him in his wandering, tells him to go back, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So he says, let my people go 9 times, 9 plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's both. And eventually, the 10th plague, the angel of death is coming, and every firstborn is going to die unless you do one thing. You take an unblemished lamb, has to be unblemished. You kill that animal. You take its blood and you put it on your doorpost. You give it like a paintbrush, you paint it on your doorpost. And the night when the angel of death comes, he will look at the blood and he will pass over. In Hebrew, it's Pesach. I'm probably butchering that. But it means an exemption. You are exempt because the blood of the lamb has already been spilled and paid. In the same way, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he's unblemished. He kept the law perfectly. There's no stain on Jesus. Nothing. And he died so that sinful people, you and me, and if we're honest, we're wretched. We're absolutely despicable. Yet he dies so that we could be passed over from his wrath, his angel of death. What theologians call substitutionary atonement. Substitute means another. If you had a substitute teacher, you know that's not my regular teacher. Substitute. Atonement. A pay. It's paid for. Another one pays. A substitute pays. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. And Jesus is going to celebrate this. And the ironic thing is that the celebration, the holiday, or holy day, it's the same word, that Jesus is going to celebrate, it's all about him. It was pointing to him the whole time. It's prophetic in its nature. It was always about Christ. And so he goes to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Number two, the pollution. When Jesus arrives at the temple, the place, the center, ground zero of worship in the Old Testament, he finds it has become polluted with unrepentant thieves. In verse 14 of John chapter 2, it says, "And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables." So, where is the pollution? It's not evident at first when you look at it. What's going on? Well, as you know, at the time of Jesus, all of Israel, in fact, all of that Mediterranean had been conquered by the Roman Empire. And something that happens when you're conquered by the Romans is a different currency is introduced, the Roman denarius. Okay, not a problem so far. So as you would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, if you had a bunch of Roman denarius or any other foreign currency in your pocket for that matter, and you go to the temple, and you remember you have to sacrifice an animal, well, you've got a little bit of a problem. Because they only accept one kind of money, the temple coinage. It has to be made in temple coinage. Okay, well that's no problem, right? Just, I'll give you some of my money, and you give me some of the proper money, and then I'll give it right back to you so I can get my sacrifice. Right? We have a middleman. But the problem is that as this happens, and people realize that maybe you could give me a little bit more of your money for the same amount. Something happens called inflation. All of us know that lovely word, don't we? Where no matter how hard you try to save, it just feels like you're putting it in a bucket full of holes. So one year you go up to celebrate Passover and you bring your money and, oh, they raised the rates again. And they raised it. Same animal, same price. It gets to the point where it gets absorbent. Jesus is going to call this place elsewhere a den of robbers. And so they were inflating the value of their currency in an exchange. They were ripping people off. The temple had become a tourist trap. Any God-fearer, any Israelite or Gentile who wanted to celebrate the Passover, you know, they could become circumcised and they had the court of the Gentiles. They could be on the outer court. If they wanted to go up there and celebrate, they had to be ripped off because the people who were controlling the temple had a monopoly. Where else are you going to go? God says you can't sacrifice it anywhere else. And so they were forcibly ripping people off. And Jesus sees this going on, and he is not happy about it. This is the pollution. It's become a racket. It's where money is being taken. People are being extorted. To celebrate the Passover, you have to be exploited by your own people. The money changers forgot whose house they were in, whose grounds they were on. They were showing great disrespect to God himself for doing this. Think about the irony of it. Passover is a picture of God setting his people free from death, from Egypt, from bondage. And to celebrate that, the essence of Passover, you have to go and get in bondage to your own people. God is very particular in the Old Testament. Don't charge your own people usury. You know, the year of Jubilee happens. God is interested in having his people free from things. And yet these money changers would gladly use this place as an infinite money glitch, where they just sell their coins for large amounts of other coins. And so that's a problem. And so once again, God feels compassion for his people being oppressed. Just like back in Egypt, when he saw them being oppressed by Pharaoh. And so, the money changers are profiting off of their brothers' repentance. Which repentance is a good thing. Passover is a good thing. And so what's going to happen? It's going to get interesting here in a moment. Can I just say that this still happens to this day? There are many modern day money changers. If you turn on any Christian television, I'm sure you'll find that they will sell you their anointing for $1,000. Why $1,000? Why is it always $1,000? There are many people who would gladly fleece the flock. They are wolves. Many of these people are wolves in sheep's clothing. They would gladly take your money and make you feel good about it and use it to buy themselves anything and everything. And now I'm not trying to say that taking an offering is bad. I don't think any of us would like to be in here with all these lights off. We have bills. But what I'm talking about is private jets, huge mansions, just from what? You know, is it worth what the work that they're doing? That's an interesting question. The Bible says don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. So it's not wrong to minister and to take money. You're working. A worker's worth his wages. But what God is interested in is us not abusing each other. And so there are many people I warn you about. The list is massive of people who still do this to this day. And I could name them. I have them already on my paper. I won't, and I don't know all these men. But anyway, just be careful. Okay, I don't want to see you taken advantage of. And one day, they're going to have to give an account to God for what they've done, okay? So, but be wise in your giving. I guess I want to say that. Be wise. This is really, their problem is that they serve money. They use God, these money changers, they use God for money. Instead of doing the godly thing and to use your money for God, they've got it all backwards. They've got it all upside down. It's easy for us to serve money. Money in itself isn't bad, but the love of it is. And it's easy for us to fall into the trap of serving money. What will you do for money? That's how you can tell if you serve it or not. I had to repent of this. That I delivered things that I knew God hated to my neighbor who I'm supposed to love. And it was destroying him. For years, over 10 years, I did it every time. I put it in the mailbox and say, oh, I hate that I have to do this. And it hurt deep inside. I knew it was wrong. But I justified it. We can always justify it, can't we? Gotta feed my family. This is my job. That is not a good reason. That is not a good reason. I'm not a hero for doing what I did. I was slow to change. Even though I knew better, I was serving money. And yeah, I could go in, I'll quickly say, yeah, the pornography, that was one of the things I delivered. Witchcraft, literal Satanism. I knew I was delivering Satanism to people. The murder of unborn children, that's another one. These different things. I would do it because at the end of the 2 weeks, they would hand me a paycheck. Bad reason. A very bad reason to do anything. We talked a little bit about Moses, and just quickly, I want to bring him up again because he